tattoos.
We're going to talk about a subject that I feel is important to the Lord's people to understand, because there are so many things that are happening on the face of the earth today, and I don't need to go through the list. You know them better than I do. But here's one of them. And it has to do with this prolific process and development of what we see today called tattoos. I think it's a subliminal messaging. And when you think about subliminal messaging, you have to ask the question, why? Why would there be this type of subliminal message? You ever go up to people and ask them why they have a tattoo on their arm? Or what it means? Or what's that on their wrist or on their face? Some of them don't even have an answer. I don't know, I just like it. Some have something, this is what my grandmother, blah, blah, blah. But there's some subliminal message. But you wonder why it took off so strongly. And we'll touch on that a little bit as we go through our thoughts. Subliminal messaging has been around for a long time. Sister Esther and I have had the opportunity of visiting many different areas of our world. One of them was in Egypt when we went to the Great Pyramids. And as you know, there are pyramids there with the Great Pyramid. And if you go to a Sound and Light program at night, you're going to be in front of the pyramids that I call false. You're not really going to see the Great Pyramid. It's going to stand off way over here. And this is what the world looks at today. So you're going to see a false concept of what man is depicting and is coming about through the adversary. When you look at subliminal messaging, here's a thought that we came up with. It's of a stimulus or a mental process below the threshold of sensation or consciousness, perceived by or affecting someone's mind without anyone being aware of it. So it doesn't seem like it makes much sense. But I call it deception. Why do I say that? That'll be the import of our thoughts going forward. Where do we get this information from? Because you're wondering, where's Brother John going to go in the scriptures to talk about tattoos? Well, we'll get there. But to begin with, we're going to make a statement in regards to those who have gone before us. And I'd like to use this in regards to the brethren as well. There are persons that can smile in trouble, that can gather strength from distress and grow brave by reflection upon these things. And I've looked back on my life, and I'm sure you have yours, and you have found those type of brethren. One of them we'd like to talk about today is a prophet of old, a strong prophet of God. And in Christianity, we found that a prophet is one who is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, we believe, to deliver a message for a specific purpose. And we have to try and understand that purpose. That's what brethren have been trying to do down through the age. This prophet that we'd like to consider is Jeremiah. And this, and through here we will get our thoughts in regards to what tattoos mean and why they're there. So, and we're going to use the American Standard Version and different versions as well in our interpretations. But the Lord called Jeremiah to a prophetic ministry in about 626 BC. It's a long time ago. About 1 year after Josiah, king of Judah, had turned the nation toward repentance from the widespread idolatrous practices of his father and grandfather. And I think if you're starting to get some of the point here, we're looking at not only the nation of Israel, but I'd like to reflect on the fact that If they represented something and were called of God, what are we? So put us in that perspective. Put us in that understanding as well when we go through our message. And hopefully it'll convey what we would like to bring forth. So Jeremiah was appointed to reveal the sins of the people and the coming consequences. Now that's not only of the nation of Israel, but we're looking at his prophecies of even today. Here's one of them. You ever heard of a wild desert donkey? Israel could not deny their sin, Jeremiah said, in the second chapter in the 23rd verse. Their lust for pleasure and flirting with strangers had blinded their eyes to the judgments for sin pictured here in the bareness of foot and dryness of throat of a wild desert donkey. And that's the modern English translation. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, Jeremiah said? And how would they have done that, brethren? How can it happen to this world we are living in even today, to us? Let's take a look. Foreign understanding of different gods, detestable idols, because this is what Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 2:25 from the NIV. Do not run until your feet are bare, your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. This is a statement that he made in regards to these people. In Deuteronomy 32:16 from the NIV, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. So here you see a start to this picture that we want to try and bring forth. Foreign gods, detestable idols. What are they? Let's consider what Paul wants to say to us in Romans when we go to the New Testament from the NIV in Romans 2:4-5. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? There's a question to them. But because of your stubbornness, maybe ours, and your unrepentant heart, this is very important, you are storing up your wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed in and through you and what you have not stood for. Brother Russell made a statement in regards to these scriptures. He says, a time of trouble, as it will affect the world, will be after Babylon has begun to fall and disintegrate. It will be an overturning, as recorded in Ezekiel 21, of all human society and governments, preparing the world for the reign of righteousness. Continues. During the time of trouble, fleshly Israel, which was cast off until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, will be restored to God's favor. And the gospel church or spiritual Israel will be completed and glorified. End quote. Going on, we see Jeremiah's day in our study. We see our day. The 6th century BC books of Jeremiah are important for the time we are living because the similarities between Jeremiah's day and today could hardly be stronger. Brethren, today is a time of deep sin, as then. Apostasy, hypocrisy abound today as then. The balance of power among nations totters precariously. Alliance changes. Alliances change with apparent recklessness from decade to decade. And people are in unrest. And there are no answers. Whatever were the noble spiritual qualities of Jeremiah at the time of his divine call to be a prophet, he manifested them consistently during his career to show forth his faith because it was dauntless. He believed in prayer. He was willing to suffer for God's sake. Very similar to the Lord's people living today. So when we look at Jeremiah, though, it's maybe something like we might consider ourselves. Jeremiah did try to shrink from the appointment because he felt incompetent. In Jeremiah 1, 7 through 10, to proclaim this message that the Heavenly Father was going to give to him, like it has been given to you and I. Jeremiah 1, 6, then said I, Oh, Lord Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. I, God, shall send thee, I shall command thee, I am with thee. I have put my words in thy mouth, Jeremiah. I have this day set thee over. Jeremiah 1, 8 through 10. Jeremiah was by nature gentle, so this is going to be hard for him. He was meek and he was patient. But he was also brave, candid, and passionate for the work that the Lord had sent him to do. His honesty would not let him be bribed. His deep emotions would not give place to a stony resignation of judgment. I think things are important here for when we look at that in our walk with the Lord as well. If it's similar in Jeremiah's day, can it be similar in ours? I think so. Jeremiah was to pluck up dead ritual, plant living worship, pluck up vile ways that are out there, and plant straight paths, pluck up degenerate hearts, and plant new hearts of a new covenant arrangement that is coming. So when we look at this, God's words in Jeremiah's mouth were to be mostly words of, think of this, if God had called you to do these things, doom and death, pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow. That's what he was asked to talk about and to tell the people about. This is how it started, though, with public sermons, Jeremiah 2, 1 through 10 and 20 through 25. The first order of the day was to preach public sermons to the people. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Go and cry into the ears of the people and tell them. Chapters 2 through 10 records these sermons. Some were delivered in the temple. Others apparently on the street corners. Very important. When we think about what we are doing in our walk with the Lord, in the sermons we are giving, in the public efforts we are bringing forth, there's a just reason for every judgment of God and for every application that is given, all down through the age, even today. So before the first wall of the holy city would fall back then, God's people, Jeremiah 2, 11 and 32, would be told every reason for the oncoming tragedy. Sometimes we think they didn't have a warning. They did, brethren, because their sins were identified. And it was referring to them as backsliding Israel. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 37. In that future day of recompense for sins, the sins were to be identified among them, and to be identified among them would be refusal to receive correction. Jeremiah 2:30. 2, forgetting God days without number, not even showing respect to the Heavenly Father. 2, in verse 32. And 3, Jeremiah 3:36, gadding about to court the favor of men and nations rather than the Heavenly Father. Think about that in our walk as well, in this day that we're living. So, when we look at this, it is tragic that Jeremiah's generation had not gone the way of their fathers. They who had once followed after God had reviled in His love and His fellowship, now had gone far away. They were backsliding terribly. Jeremiah 2:5. Not only was this laity or the guilty of breaking the love ties, but also the leaders, the priests, the teachers of the law, rulers and prophets in Jeremiah 2:8. What happened to them? They were called a degenerate vine in Jeremiah 2:9 through 25. The import of these verses may be summarized by one question, which actually implies an exclamation. Why have my people left the good and gone after the bad? Again, it reminds us of how easily Satan can deter even our course. If God had called them, and He calls us, and at the similarities of that day to our day, what can happen? One of the things looks like this. According to Jeremiah 2:9 through 13 of this section, Israel had given up her glory, that which did not profit. It only profited what they wanted. How astonishing and horrifying that she should forsake a continuous fountain of living waters, the truth, for broken cisterns that could hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Two, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that could hold no water. Just like we see today. Whatever they're going to set up and do, whatever mankind continues to try to do, it does not work. So what kind of path do you choose? The path of life, which we're trying to understand and portray in our lives, or an easy path? But they had chosen servitude to man. Listen to man, getting politically involved with either Egypt to the south or Assyria to the north in Jeremiah 1:18. Politically involved with the systems of this world today. Do we see that? Satan's deception does come in various forms to bring this forth. I call them wrongs made to look right. Or in other words, our federal government. False, true, it's hidden. Truth has always been hidden. The falseness always stands out at the pinnacle. But errors seem to always be at the forefront, don't they, brethren? But the real truth is always there. We must have to find it. We've briefly mentioned trouble with Israel, but can this trouble also permeate modern day society as well? We think so. We'd like to consider just one of these subliminal forms that Satan can put before us. Now, I'm not here to point fingers. I'm not here to determine anybody's way and means of doing something. These are my thoughts, and I think the scriptures are very vivid on them. The Old and New Testament, for example, will be with some of our explanations. Here's your mass of humanity. Now we're going to state something that was recently written. Emperor Constantine the First banned a method around AD 330. And the Second Council of Nicaea banned this method as a pagan practice in AD 787. Try to absorb that thought there. This was banned. One in four Americans use this method today. There are 319 million plus since 1913 in America, one birth every 8 seconds. 25% of our population is about 80 million people. Now let's look at 25%. New York has over 19 million. Illinois has over 12 million. California has over 38 million. Michigan has 10 million. So we're looking at about, from those states alone, about 80 million or one-fourth of the population that do this. 80 million people. In Time magazine, there was an article written on the tattoo timeline by Emily Maltby. The title, An Incredible Journey from Taboo to Trendy. And this is what some of them look like. Are you thrown into wonderment when you look at something like this? Because this is what the scriptures say. She says, blame it on a society that craves personalization. 19% of men, 23% of women, sorry ladies, Hispanic, 30%. Sublimable means in an adjective form to be descriptive, relating to things that influence your mind in a way that you do not truly notice. Are you thrown into wonderment? What do the scriptures say in regards to what we've just said? We'll start with Acts, the 8th chapter, where Philip goes to Samaria. When believers in Jerusalem started being dragged off to prison, almost everybody in the church got out of town. Philip, who like Stephen, was also one of the original 7 deacons called into the ministry of feeding widows, went to the city of Samaria. Philip started preaching Christ to them there. They heard and saw miraculous healings and deliveries from demonic possessions. What happened next was quite interesting. Acts 8, 9 through 13. Here it talks about Simon, who is a magician or sorcerer, impressing the people like we see in Hollywood today. The people were so impressed, they called him the great power of God, or a form of subliminal messaging. Sorcery is the subliminal messaging, the use of magical powers that are obtained through evil spirits. Subliminal messaging is everywhere. It's what a magician can do. The Greek word is exithemi, which means to be thrown out of position, which takes us to Leviticus 19:26, which deals with sorcery and is the same thought. Which also means to be astounded, to be thrown into wonderment, which we started off with. Simon was astonishing the people. Subliminal messaging in Leviticus 19:28 states from the NIV, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Where do we see subliminal messaging, brother? It's everywhere. It's not only on people's bodies, but it's in systems like this. Leviticus 19:26, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantments nor practice augury. Augury in ancient Rome, the augurer were considered to be in equilibrium with the sacred things or rites, and were not the only way by which gods made their will known. Subliminal messaging. In Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, it states, the 12th verse, anyone who does these things are detestable to the Lord. In verse 13, you and I must be blameless before the Lord your God in all that we do. Detestable, and when we describe it, is causing or deserving strong dislike for God's arrangement. Jeremiah 2:22, for though thou wash thee with lye, nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord Jehovah. A strange vine? I think so. Not for any lack of attention on God's part, but because of the perversity of the vine. Verse 21, Brother Russell makes this statement in reprint 1896. That was interesting to me, but this was even a little bit more interesting to me. How do the Jewish rabbis think? By Rabbi Alan Lucas. There he is. Man, one of the other rabbis is looking at his arm with a tattoo on it. Tattooing in Jewish law. Though a biblical ban on tattooing remains in force, a contemporary rabbi probes the prohibition limits and explores the rationale behind it. If a man wrote on his skin, pricked in writing, he is not culpable unless he writes it and pricks it in with ink or eye paint or anything that leaves a lasting mark. That's in their Mishnah. But Rabbi Simeon ben Judah disagrees and says that it is the inclusion of God's name which makes it a culpable act. Rabbi Simeon ben Judah says he is not culpable unless he writes there the name of a god, for it is written or incised to cut into, cut marks, figures, and so forth upon any marks on yourselves, I am the Lord. And that's this reference in regards to what we have just read in the Levitical accounts, and we're looking at their Mishnah. So when the scriptures talk about it in Jeremiah 2:20-25, God on his part had planted Israel a noble vine, a choice vine of complete reliable stock in Jeremiah 2:21. How then did they turn into degenerate branches of an alien vine bearing poisonous berries? Jeremiah 2:21. And if we could see that then, what was stated, can it be prophesied today through Satan's deceptions? God's answer was to be a cutting indictment for Israel's former adulterous ways. Where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee. Jeremiah 2:28. A call to return unto God. Jeremiah 3:1-4 went out. Return unto me wholeheartedly, not faintedly, not just because you want to do a certain thing in Jeremiah 3:2-10, but wholeheartedly. Judah had appeared to return to God in the past, but it had not been with a whole heart. But these were mere words disguising evil deeds. On the surface, the people had made good resolutions to fear God and to walk in his ways. See, you have spoken thus, but you have all the evil you could do. Jeremiah 3:5. And that's the modern English version. But deep down in the heart, they wanted to live in their own paths of sin, in their own ways, in their own understandings, and in their own relationships. Not of the heart. Israel had sinned, Jeremiah 3, had refused to return to God, Jeremiah 3:7, and had been put away in bondage, Jeremiah 3:8. And faithless Judah had seen it all happen to her. But she also went and played the harlot in Jeremiah 3:8. If she ever spoke of returning, It was only pretension. Surely not of the heart, which is important in this understanding here. Was there hope? Is there hope? Is there hope for the world of mankind? Is there hope for the people? Is there hope for her? Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, by acknowledging iniquity and disobedience." Jeremiah 3:12-18. You return in heart, and I will bring you to Zion, is the intent of Jeremiah 3:14. Return in heart? Have they done that? Have they returned into the heart that the Heavenly Father is looking for? God, through Jeremiah, portrays a touching scene of return in heart when Judah and Israel, led by God, Jeremiah 3:14, would go out of foreign lands back to the land of inheritance, in Jeremiah 3:18. Is that happening? We see that today, starting with Petah Tikva in 1948. But you have to ask yourself the question, is the heart there? Is the intention of the heart there? Or, this is ours, so we're going to take it. This is who I am, so this is what I'm going to do. Or are we focusing on what the Heavenly Father wants us to do? Are we rejoicing in what we do, or what the Heavenly Father sees that we should do? The old covenant will be gone. We know that. The new covenant is going to come forth. And it's going to come forth in the way the Heavenly Father intends it to be. Not in the way mankind intends it, or in the way Israel wanted it to be. The things of the old covenant would give way to glories of the new, Jeremiah 3:16 says, proceeding from Jerusalem, to which even Gentiles would gather, and around which there would be found no evil. Jeremiah 3:17. So there is going to be a process where this will take place. Mankind will learn, just as Israel will learn. Is it a promise of God? 6 centuries after Jeremiah delivered this promise of God to Judah and Israel, Paul was inspired to expand the truth in Romans 11:16-28, where he talked about it in regards to the parable of the olive tree. In Romans 11:2, we'll quote a few scriptures here. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul's making some sense here in regards to what has happened to Israel. And can it be applied to what will happen to the world of mankind? Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul's talking about our time as well, the church. When they will receive what the Heavenly Father intended for the world of mankind, but through them. And practically 2 millennia later, prophecy of the regathering to Palestine has begun its fulfillment. In what Paul stated in these scriptures. And we're seeing it even getting closer to the world of mankind. So I'd like to close with this thought. In Isaiah 11:9, Zephaniah 3:8-9, as you know, we quoted a lot of these points here, so we didn't have time to read them all, because there's so much. Just as Jeremiah foretold, literal Babylon became a desolation. We are confident that in God's due time, His prophecies concerning symbolic Babylon, the false professed Christian churches, will also become equally desolated. I think we're seeing that process taking place. All this that has been put forth and mankind is trying to hold on to and look for their real and fancied rights is not happening. They're not getting satisfied. That's why we see so much unrest. Why is that happening? Well, one of the reasons is Satan is being destroyed and there is no foundation. There's nothing for people to hold on to. There's nothing for people to say, this is truly real. This will be after Satan's social order is destroyed by Christ and the church. And it will happen, brethren. So when we look at Jeremiah, what Moses truly saw will be theirs. His word, the Heavenly Father's word, will not return unto him void. Jeremiah expressed the doom of Israel, also the doom of mankind, where we're living today. I think if I were to ask anyone here what they felt about the world today, it would all be pretty negative. Such was the time in Jeremiah's time with Israel. But he also expressed the blessings that will be theirs as well. And I don't have this quote from Brother Russell, but it's a point he said in regards to the things that we know and appreciate and understand. Tell the people the good things. Because everybody's dealing with the bad. Tell them the good things that are to come and rejoice in that. So Jeremiah gave us a prophecy of things that are not only happening today, right before our eyes, with 80 million people, and that's just the United States, standing up for their real and fancy rights. But what do we see as the Lord's people in gathering the church and calling out this people that is to exemplify God's arrangement to bless all the families of the earth? When will we see the Abrahamic promise being fulfilled? When the testator is gone. As Paul said in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the death of the testator. That's our Lord and the church. The blood of the atonement, the sin offering, before mankind can truly, like was recorded by Jeremiah, giving the blessings back to the people, which was God's intention all along through His Son. So reflecting on all that was said, Jeremiah wrote the great faithfulness of the Lord when he made this statement in Lamentations, one of my favorite scriptures, Lamentations 3:22-26. I like this one here in that quotation. It is good, he wrote, that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord.